Morning. Yes, we're having baptisms today. Matthew chapter 21. So I'm going to talk to you a little bit about baptism, what it is and what it's not. Interestingly enough, I say this most every time we have baptisms, but you're in a Baptist church, and Baptists probably believe less in baptism than most other religions. What I mean by that is baptism is a picture and a manifestation and an illustration of something that's already happened. And when people get wet in the baptistry, there's no transfer of sins to the water. Nothing like that's happening. It's a picture of someone who's already trusted Jesus Christ, and a picture of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what they're doing is manifesting something that you can't see. You can't see eternal life. You can't see righteousness. You can't see a lot of things that happen to a person, that God imparts to a person when they trust Jesus Christ. But this thing you can see. And the point is, it's a manifestation of something that's already happened in a person's life. You've trusted Jesus Christ, come to the point in your life where you understand you're a sinner, you understand the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ for your sins, and you trust in Jesus Christ as the only man who ever beat death, who ever walked into death's door and was never conquered by death, a threat to him, really. He just walked into death, and then 3 days later, he took up his life and walked out of the tomb. And I mean, it's something that Jesus Christ conquered. And so you trust in the man that beat death, that conquered death, that walked into death's door as a conqueror. And that's where Jesus Christ is life. The baptismal is not life. The water is not life. None of this stuff is life. Life is in Jesus Christ. So with that said, I want to give you a few verses on baptism so you understand what's happening here. And it's a blessing to have folks saved. I know there's a couple more that didn't make it today, or we're going to probably do it in a few weeks. But it's a blessing to see folks get saved. It's a blessing to see them follow the Lord during baptism. And let me explain a little bit of it. Matthew chapter 21, verse 23 is where we'll start. And I'm going to just go through several verses here, and we're going to do a little study on this, but hopefully it will help you understand if you don't understand what's happening, understand what's happening. Matthew chapter 21, verse 23, but let's pray before we start reading here. Father, I thank you. Thank you, first of all, for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for justification, for righteousness in Jesus Christ. Thank you for life in Jesus Christ. I thank you for the opportunity to baptize some folks today who have decided they want to follow you in that, and about what you've prescribed as fulfilling righteousness, as a manifestation, as an act of obedience, as a public display of something you've already done in their hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would, if anybody here is not saved, I pray today to be the day of their salvation. They would understand, if they've trusted in their baptism, that baptism does not save. That water does not have any magical power. It doesn't wash away sins. It doesn't impart any spirit. It doesn't do anything. It's just water. And this is an act of manifesting something that we can't see. And so I pray that'd be clear. And again, if anybody here is not saved, I pray they get saved and understand all that. Their trust in their religion, if their trust, whatever it is besides Jesus Christ. You can go to hell 100 different ways and not trusting anything else but Jesus Christ. But Father, I pray you'd help us and help me, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 21, verse 23. So Jesus Christ asked a question here, and he says this. It says, "And when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, By what authority doest thou these things? and who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did ye then not believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. Not that we don't know, but we're not going to say. We cannot tell. And he said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. So here's the question and here's the point. Jesus Christ asked these Pharisees and these religious leaders, he asked them about the baptism of John. And the point of asking about the baptism of John is that there's no Old Testament prescription for baptism. So there's nobody in the Old Testament that, there's no scripture these guys can point to and say, well, you know, in Deuteronomy it says this, or in Ezekiel it says this, or in Leviticus it says this. There's no Old Testament scripture. So Jesus Christ says, all right, so baptism of John, was it of heaven or was it of men? Because there's not a cross reference to this. A lot of other things Jesus Christ said and did have cross references in the Old Testament, but a guy named John shows up and he's called John the Baptist because that was what he was doing. And so anyhow, Jesus Christ says, all right, you tell me, if you want to ask me what authority I do this stuff, let me ask you this, what about the baptism of John? Was that of heaven or of men? And he puts the people, the Pharisees and all these scribes in a kind of a spot there, because they're not willing to say one or the other, because if they say it's of God, then he's going to say, well, why didn't you participate in it? Why did you talk bad about it? And if they say it's of men, they understand that all the people, or most of the people, hold John the Baptist to be a prophet. And so they tell Jesus, well, we can't tell you. Not that they don't know, they're just not willing to say. And so Jesus Christ says, well, then I'm not going to tell you by what authority I do these things. Here's the point is of this. Jesus Christ uses the baptism of John to make a separation between the people. And he says that there's not an Old Testament prescription for this. So therefore he says to the Pharisees, what's the authority for it? Who do you say the authority is? What, did God give this to John, or was this something else? And they're not willing to answer that. So the point was, he uses the baptism of John. John just shows up on the scene, and baptism is this thing that God had given John to manifest Jesus Christ to Israel, to show what God was doing, to identify people who wanted to be identified with Jesus Christ. And he's doing this thing that there's not really an Old Testament cross-reference to, or any authority in the Old Testament to even be doing. So that's why Jesus Christ asked this question. I hope that makes sense to you. That's the whole point of the question. It's not like he can say, or they'll say, well, you know, in this book of the Bible, or in the Psalms he said this, or over here he said that, because there's no other place it's said. It just seems to just show up on the scene here with John the Baptist. All right, so that's one thing. There's no Old Testament scripture talking about baptism. It seems to come about with Jesus Christ and the manifestation of Jesus Christ, first of all, to the nation of Israel. Look over in John chapter 1. I'll give you another one. And I'm going to try to get through these things because I got a few verses, but I want you to understand what this is, what this is all about. John chapter 1, verse 28. Well, you know what? 26. Just context. John answered them, saying, this is John the Baptist. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the baptism which taketh away the sin of the world. Is that what it says? No. So here's John the Baptist baptizing, and he sees Jesus Christ, and he says, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So John doesn't even believe his baptism takes away sin. You understand? He doesn't even believe that. He's doing something to manifest Jesus Christ to people, to Israel first, but he's doing something to manifest some spiritual principles at work to fulfill righteousness, which he'll explain in a minute. But let's keep reading. So he says in verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And y'all understand, Jesus Christ he's in heaven, he's the Word of God before he takes on the body of man. He's God, and now he's God manifest in the flesh. Verse 31, And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Watch this. I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. So he's going to manifest Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel. And he's going to put on display some spiritual principles at work that people can't see. And this is how you can apply this stuff. When people get baptized nowadays, and what will happen today, you have some young ladies that have trusted Jesus Christ, and what we're going to do in the baptism is manifest something you can't see. You can't see their eternal life. You can't see righteousness that's imputed to them. You can't see the fact that God has justified them. What you can see is a baptism. And we're going to put on display and manifest some spiritual workings and manifest Jesus Christ in their lives where you can't see it. That's what this is. It is a picture. It is a display. It is an illustration. It is a public testimony of some spiritual things that you can't see in their lives. So he says this, verse 31, I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. So he's going to put Jesus Christ publicly on display, manifesting him to Israel. Verse 32, John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water. He that sent me to baptize, so John, this is a kind of a new thing. He that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. All right, here's a couple things. If you believe that baptism is something that takes away sin, then my question to you is, why is Jesus Christ being baptized? He doesn't need sin taken away. He's not in the position of having sins taken away. In fact, Jesus Christ is the one that's going to take away sin. So here's another thing. If you believe that baptism has some sort of a relationship to salvation, the only relationship is it manifests Jesus Christ in the person. That's all it does. And I don't want to belittle it too much because God does prescribe it, but it's not a prescription for salvation. Remember, John the Baptist, who's baptizing, said, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. John doesn't even believe his baptism takes away sin. I hope you understand that. I think you do. I hope you understand that. Here's another one. Look over in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 15. Here's one thing it does do. One thing baptism does do. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13. Matthew 3:13 says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John," that's John the Baptist again, "to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" Now listen to what Jesus Christ says. "And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him." So here's what it is. It's a fulfillment of righteousness. It is the outward workings of inward righteousness. It is a picture. It is a, I don't know how else to put it other than what Jesus Christ said. It's a work of righteousness. It's not for salvation. It's a fulfillment of righteousness. And it places a division among the people. You have in these instances, you've got Pharisees who show up at the baptisms where John's baptizing, and John asked them, "You know, you generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come?" The point was, the people that were getting baptized were submitting to the will of God, and the Pharisees who were sitting on the banks there, standing on the banks, are just criticizing what's going on. So what the point is, it divides and places a division among the people of what's going on. Who's obeying the Lord Jesus Christ? Who's obeying the will of God? And who's not obeying the will of God? So it's a fulfillment of righteousness. Just like, here's an example. Just like Mike's talking about being in church this morning. There's being ambassadors. If you're saved, you're an ambassador for God Almighty. You know what that is? That's a fulfillment of righteousness. That's part of just righteousness at work in your life. You're offering your time and talents and just serving God. You know what serving God is? It's just a fulfillment of righteousness. It's the outward working. Paul said it over in Philippians. He said, "Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling." Not work for your salvation, but you work out something that's already there. So it's a fulfillment, just like loving one another is a fulfillment of righteousness, just like offering your time and talents and serving God is a fulfillment of righteousness. All these things they're just obedience to God. All right, here's another one. Matthew chapter 28, probably a pretty familiar place to some of you. Baptism is just, it's obedience to God. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach." Teach who? Who are we teaching? All nations. "Go therefore and teach all nations." So it's not just go teach Israelites. It's go teach all nations. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So there's the commission. There's the Great Commission, as some have called it. And he says, all right, now you take what I've given you and you go teach all nations. The same things I've taught you. Go out and teach all nations this. Baptizing them, putting on public display what has happened to you internally. What's already happened between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, here's a couple in Acts. We'll wrap it up in Acts and then we'll have our baptism. But Acts chapter 8, one that is a good example. Acts chapter 8. And here you understand belief, obviously, is the criteria of baptism. People don't just get baptized. You don't ever find in the Bible, here's a couple things. You don't ever find in the Bible babies getting baptized. You don't find that in the Bible. You don't find babies getting sprinkled or any of that stuff. You don't find infants, any of those kinds of things. You find people who have made a decision to trust Jesus Christ getting baptized. Acts chapter 8, all the way down to verse 26. It says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." That's what the eunuch read. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So here's this Ethiopian fella. He's the head of the Department of Treasury in Ethiopia. He comes to Jerusalem to worship, and he is heading back home, and we could say some things about his dedication and devotion to the Lord. I mean, he's traveled a little ways to come just to worship God. And he's got a hold of these scriptures, Old Testament scriptures, particularly Isaiah. And he's reading Isaiah at one of the best places you could read about Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And he's reading in Isaiah chapter 53 about this lamb that is brought before shears and all that kind of stuff, and he doesn't speak and all that, and then he's killed, he's sacrificed, and the Ethiopian eunuch asks, he said, is this prophet talking about himself, or is he talking about somebody else? And Philip is there to explain it. Philip is there to guide him through the scriptures, and that's really, if you think about it, I mean, that's kind of like the job of a pastor. You just guide folks through the scriptures. And so Philip just guides him through the scriptures and preaches Jesus Christ to him. All right, now here's what he does. Here's what he does. Verse 36. "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And if you have something other than a King James Bible, you probably don't have verse 37 in there. And that's something worthy to take note of, because that's the answer to his question. The answer to his question, he says, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And here's the answer. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So here's the prerequisite to baptism. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Mr. Ethiopian? Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Okay, stop the chariot. You're a candidate now to be baptized. You weren't before you believed, but now you are a candidate. So one of the criteria is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, which means if you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you believe in his death, his resurrection from the dead, which is an evident manifestation that he is the Son of God, that he beat death. And so this Ethiopian eunuch says, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so Philip says, okay, well, now you are a candidate now for baptism. If that's what you want to do, if you wanted to be baptized, we can stop here, because this is the criteria. This is why you don't see babies getting baptized in the Bible. You don't see things like that happening, because if you were to ask a baby, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, they would just be like, goo goo ga ga goo goo ga. And by the way, this is a whole separate line of thinking, but a child who dies before they understand the law, before they understand good and evil, is protected by God anyway. They're not going to hell or anything like that. Not that baptism would keep them out of that, but it doesn't serve any function for a baby. That's why you don't see babies getting baptized. All right, so here's the criteria. Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? The Ethiopian eunuch says, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Philip commands the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So the belief is a criteria. They go under the water, they come out of the water. That's how he does it. And so this fella gets baptized. All right, here's I don't know, maybe one or two more. Acts chapter 16. And verse 30. So Paul and Silas are in prison. They're singing praises to God. And suddenly there's an earthquake. And the prison is shaken. And the doors are all opened up. And the keeper of the prison, he wakes up. Or he's woken up. And sees that all the prison doors are open. And his job is not only on the line, but his life is on the line, because he hasn't been able to keep these prisoners in prison. And so he sees all the doors opened up, and he takes a sword, and he's ready to fall on his sword, because he doesn't want to deal with the trial and all the stuff that's going to happen with question and interrogation of why you let these prisoners go and all that kind of stuff. But before he does that, Paul hollers at him and says this in verse 28. Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." So everybody, the prison doors are open, but we're still standing here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Get baptized." Is that what that says? No, it's not what that says. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. So Here's a fella. He says he's desperate. He's probably heard him singing all night. He's heard these men testifying in prison, singing about Jesus Christ, and he's heard their testimony, and probably a bunch of these other prisoners have heard it too. I can't imagine prison doors being open and all of the prisoners are just standing there and they're not going anywhere. And so this warden, He's ready to fall on his sword, and after hearing the testimony of Paul and Silas and hearing him singing all night, he's under conviction, And Paul says, hold on, don't hurt yourself. Don't hurt yourself. We're all here. And this man is just, he's just under such heavy conviction at this point. Just the circumstances, everything has just collided to bring him to his knees. And he says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And he does that, and he takes Paul and Silas, takes them home. He washes them. Apparently, they've been beaten. He washes them. He feeds them. And sometime that night or later on in the morning, he gets baptized. And apparently, they come home, and the family is ready to hear it. So they hear about Jesus Christ. They become believers, and they get baptized. But notice the order. It's believe, then baptism. That's the order. Every time. Even from day one, that was the order. Here's these Pharisees. They show up to John's baptism. You know why they're not candidates for any kind of a baptism or what John's doing? Because they don't believe Jesus Christ. They don't believe what he's preaching. All right, here's Acts chapter 19. I'll do this one. Acts chapter 19. Now, if you notice a couple things, when not only does baptism not save a person, it's a manifestation of something you can't see. But it doesn't impart the Holy Spirit of God either. You notice over there when that Ethiopian eunuch trusted Jesus Christ and then got baptized, he went on his way. There was no outpouring of the Holy Spirit or anything like that. That was the thing he did. Then this fellow in Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer, he gets baptized, and that was just a public testimony of something that happened to him. He wants to now identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 3, John chapter 1, Matthew chapter 21, I mean, all these verses we've looked at, when people are getting baptized by John the Baptist at first, and then subsequently by the disciples later on, which here we are with Paul and I should say the apostles, these guys that are getting baptized by John the Baptist, they're not receiving the Holy Ghost or anything. The guy, the Philippian jailer, when he got baptized, there was nothing particularly special, just he got baptized. So let me show you one more time here. Acts chapter 19. I say that so you can make a separation between a person who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the time you receive the Holy Spirit of God. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Notice that. Notice the connection there. And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, what were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Okay, so they believed what John was saying, so they submitted themselves to John's baptism, and that was the extent of it. Then said Paul, now watch this, John's baptizing, and notice in John's baptism what he's telling people to do. Verse 4, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him. You see that? So John's baptism is saying, here's a baptism of repentance. You say you want to change, you want your life to change, you want to be right with God, you want to submit your life to God, okay, you can come be baptized. And when you're baptized, by the way, you need to believe on the one that's coming after me, whose shoe latches I'm not worthy to unloose. And when he shows up, you need to believe on him. And Paul says, that's exactly what John was saying. John was saying, you need to believe on Jesus Christ. So these guys had come to the point where they believed John, but they didn't know who Jesus Christ was yet. Verse 4. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. All right? So this is a separate event. Then verse 6, and when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. It looks like these are Jewish fellows. But the baptism doesn't bring them the Holy Spirit of God. They get baptized unto Jesus Christ now. Now they understand, as Paul Harvey said, the rest of the story. This is what this is about. This is where this was headed. When John was baptizing, he was saying, you need to believe on the one that's coming after me. You need to trust the one that's coming after me. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So John doesn't even believe that baptism saves. No, nobody in the Bible believes that baptism saves anybody. You can't find an instance where they believe that. What they're doing is they're manifesting some spiritual principles at work, just like Israel's looking for a Messiah. Okay, here's the Messiah. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gets baptized. The Holy Spirit, like a dove, comes down. And anyhow, John sees all that stuff. And here's a manifestation of some spiritual things. Just like I said earlier, you can't see eternal life. You can't see righteousness. You can't see justification. But you can see a baptism. You can watch someone who has participated in God's plan for their righteousness, for eternal life, who has submitted themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe in his death, burial, and resurrection for my sins. And at that moment, you are baptized into the body of Jesus Christ spiritually. And then later on, you can submit to a public display of what's already happened, which is what we're going to do. And it's just a public testimony. Nobody in the Bible, there's nobody who believes that Jesus, that baptism is saving anybody. It's always a public testimony. Even from day one, John the Baptist said the same thing. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I'm baptizing you with the baptism of repentance. If you want to repent, if you want to get your life right with God, you're a candidate for baptism. You believe all that? Okay, you're a candidate for baptism, but you need to believe on the one that's coming after me. So all of those, that said, that's just a few of these verses. I want you to see these things. Baptism is a picture, it's a public display of somebody who has trusted Jesus Christ, just like it is in Acts 10, Acts 16, Acts 8, Matthew 28, every single time. People trust Jesus Christ. They believe on Jesus Christ. Of course, before John the Baptist, there's a little time frame there where they're believing what John's saying and they're looking forward to Jesus Christ. But, you know, that's something else. The point is, every time, it is a public manifestation of something that's already happened to them. They believe, and then they get baptized. Believe, trust Jesus Christ to be their Savior. Trust Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and then publicly put on display some spiritual things that you can't see at work there. That's what it is. That's what this is. So with all that said, I hope that helps you. I hope it gives you some understanding of baptism, what it is, what the point of it is.